Amen. You can be seated if you can. That's right. We're going to continue in our study of the book of Revelation. Why? Because it's in the Bible. That's right, Pastor John, because it's in the Bible. Hello. We're supposed to study all the Bible. But hey, don't take my word for it. Let's open your Bibles. What a concept, man. Can you believe it? We're actually going to read the Bible in the church service?
What?
Yeah, what? It's like our name is Sunrise Bible Church or something, right? But anyway, that's right. Aren't you glad it's not Sunrise Self-Esteem Service? Sunrise Build Up Your Financial Future Service? No, yeah, it's Sunrise Bible. Let's go ahead and stand as we read Revelation chapter 9, chapter 1, verse 9 through 14 is our context. That's right, folks. Another new verse Sunday, two in a row. Look out. We're cruising now. That's right. But let's grab our context of the real risen Jesus. We're finally at that part. We've been having the whole lead up unto this point. And now we're getting into what is Jesus? When we pray to Jesus, when we share Jesus with other people, when we talk about Jesus, who is he now post the cross? Well, this is what we're getting into. This was written for us 2,000 years ago to make sure we got the real risen Jesus. But here's what he says, verse 9. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit and heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, send it to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. Verse 14, and what? His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. Because he stood up too late on Saturday night watching programs. No wonder, no, that's what unfortunately people do today, but that's not what it's talking about. And if you're thinking that, you may have a seat because we're going to show you what it really means. But that's right. Hey, we're in the book of Revelation. Why? Because it's in the Bible and it's all about Jesus. How many of you guys love the Gospels, reading the Gospels? Right? We love that because it's all about Jesus. Right? Well, hello, this book's about Jesus too. Right? And so why wouldn't you want to touch it? Well, that's what's the unfortunate thing going on with the church today. They will not touch this book with a 10-foot pole. They got a bad attitude. They actually discourage people from this book. Hello, it's in the Bible. You're supposed to study all the Bible. It's crazy. And then make it even worse, they got a bad approach. When they even get into Revelation, they get it all wrong, which leads to a bad apprehension. You actually have people out there. You've heard it. I've heard it. It's all over the world, not just America. There's actually people that actually talk smack about the book of Revelation. And then they say, well, I get it. It's in the Bible, but I'll never understand it. No, it's not. That's a lie. Stop it. Okay? God wrote it in there for us to understand, right? For good reasons. If you're born again, some of the most amazing news is in here, folks, about our future beyond our wildest dreams. And granted, if you're not saved, you better get saved. Because God gives a great deal of what is coming if you don't ask Jesus Christ to save you and forgive you of your sins. But again, we don't have to wonder what this book is all about because God tells us exactly right out of the first verse, the first couple of words. It's a revelation, apocalypse, an unveiling of who? Jesus Christ. Well, I thought we already... No, this is Jesus after the cross, right? Is the whole context, right? Don't stop at the cross. Keep going. He's at the right hand of the Father in all his majesty. Again, we're just getting into that. But it's the real risen Jesus Christ that God wants us, the church, to know right now. Okay, the problem is, even though God went through all this trouble, if you will, to unveil the risen Jesus Christ so we can get the right Jesus, worship the right Jesus, share the right Jesus, what's the church doing? They ain't teaching this book, folks, and that's the irony. They're what? Veiling the unveiling. They are concealing what is to be unconcealed. That's what Revelation means, okay? And they're doing it by not teaching on it. Now, there's a side effect of that. It's a bad one. It's called you reap what you sow. When you do not teach the Bible, let alone the book of Revelation, you end up with the wrong Jesus. And then when you build a whole system, a religious system on the wrong Jesus, guess what? You get fake Christians, fake churches, and believe it or not, folks, this behavior is encouraging people to worship the Antichrist kingdom that is coming real soon. Watch this.
Pope Francis has died, and his death is not simply the end of a historical chapter. While he lived, he boldly proclaimed, "All religions lead to God. Same-sex couples can be blessed. Hell does not exist." He rejected the truth of the scriptures, leading countless souls into a false gospel of unity without Christ. He was not a servant of God, but a puppet of the spirit of the harlot, an agent of the Antichrist system. But his death is not the end. Now, spiritual dominion is shifting from the Catholic Church to the Protestant Church. Satan has infiltrated evangelicalism, using the largest churches and most famous pastors to distort the true gospel. Remember this name? Rick Warren. Once hailed as a leader of evangelical Christianity, he openly praised Pope Francis, saying, "To love Pope Francis is to love Jesus Christ. He worked hand in hand with the Vatican, promoting the unification of Christianity and Islam, known as Chrislam. He even declared Mormons to be Christians and stood before Muslim audiences proclaiming, 'We worship the same God.' Though it wears the mask of evangelicalism, it has departed from the truth and is preparing the way for the Antichrist. Brothers and sisters, we must wake up now. This is not merely an event. It is a grand plan to unite the world under one system by 2030, to spread a counterfeit gospel worldwide by 2033, to establish the global system of the Antichrist exactly as the scriptures have prophesied. The final goal of this global movement is not just to unify Christian denominations. They are working to unite Christianity, Islam, and Judaism into one single world religion. Already in Abu Dhabi, they have built the Abrahamic Family House, where a Catholic church, a synagogue, and a mosque stand side by side. They declare, 'We all worship the same God.' This is a lie from the pit of hell. There is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John 14:6. The unification of Christianity, Islam, and Judaism is not a movement of peace. It is a preparation for the reign of the Antichrist. None of this is coincidence. The church is entering not an age of revival, but an age of great apostasy and persecution.
And the persecution is those who are really true Christians. This is what's going on. This is the fruit of a lack of teaching the scripture, let alone the book of Revelation. This is what you get. You get people who are religious, doesn't mean they're saved. They're religious, okay, and they're being prepared to receive the Antichrist, not the real Jesus Christ. The real Jesus Christ, you will see clearly when you teach the Bible, certainly Revelation, he is the only way to heaven. All other paths lead straight to hell. Jesus Christ is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the master of all. He alone is worthy of our worship and obedience. But because the church refuses to teach on the book that gives great detail who he really is right now and the fact that he is coming back, you're actually preparing people to receive the faker, the Antichrist. And this is why God tells us why this book is so important. We already saw that right out of the gates. It's coming from the very throne of God. It's given to the Son of God. It was given to a top angel of God, a top disciple of God, who then said, "This is the actual word of God," speaking the words of God. Okay, then God gives you a threefold blessing. Would you please get into this book? And the reason why is because God wants us useful, not useless. He wants us faithful, not faithless. Listen, he wants us to demonstrate we're real, not an apostate. And those apostates are everywhere. In fact, God tells you how to spot them. Watch this.
As to the forms of apostasy, there are two main types. One, a falling away from key and true doctrines of the Bible into heretical and false teachings. And two, a complete renunciation of the Christian faith, resulting in a full abandonment of Christ. Jude was the half-brother of Jesus and a leader in the early church. In his New Testament letter, he outlines how to recognize apostasy and strongly urges everyone in the body of Christ to contend earnestly for the faith, not just leaders. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. In this one verse, Jude provides three traits of apostasy and apostate teachers. 1. Apostasy is subtle. Jude used the word crept to describe its entry into the church. Apostasy is cunning, crafty, and rare to be overt or easily detectable. 2. Jude describes the apostates as ungodly and as those who use God's grace as a license to commit unrighteous acts. 3. Apostates deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Through their unrighteous behavior, the apostates show their true selves.
And where are they at? They're right in our midst. Folks, this is the acid test. This is what the book of Revelation brings out. It shows people eventually who they really are. Whether they understand it, get it or not. It shows who you really worship, who you really live for. And if it's not God, if it's not the real Jesus of the Bible, guess what? It's probably a sign that you're an apostate. Oh, you're into religion, but you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay? And this is what the book of Revelation brings out. I know it's a tough thing to hear, but God loves us enough, folks, to tell us what we need to hear. He tells us the truth. He's faithful, like these doctors. Watch this.
Doctor, it really hurts when I do this.
Then don't do that. Have a nice day. All right, so you'll need to take one of these pills every day for the rest of your life.
But there's only three pills in there.
Exactly.
Doctor, there's nothing I can do. The problem is that obesity runs in my family.
No, Bobby, the problem is that nobody runs in your family.
Okay, might seem harsh, but this is what you need to hear, right? Let's deal with it, folks. I'm telling you in a funny way, but true way, this is what the book of Revelation is. It's blunt. God doesn't mince words. He cuts to the chase. He doesn't put flowery language on it. It is what it is. He gives us what we need. Listen, it's spiritually good medicine, right? And the book of Revelation will show you who you really are, what you live for, really, who you really worship. And if it's not Jesus Christ, you either need to get saved or you need to stop worshiping the false one and get back to the real one if you're backslidden, okay? But it is the antidote, the book of Revelation, to a dying, distracted, apathetic, dry, stale, worldly, sinful, ineffective church today. And no wonder God has us in that. And then he reiterates three different times so far that, yeah, guess what? This is for the church. This book is for the church, not those people out there. Revelation 1 and 4 and 11, to show his servants what must soon take place, the seven churches in the province of Asia, verse 11, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. It's for us. God wants us, his people, to know who Jesus really is so that we can get busy sharing it. And that's why in verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, he puts us into a spiritual position to handle that ability to share that, even though people don't want to hear it, even in church world. Then in verse 7, he gave us a preview of the message. And then in verse 8, he gives us the identity of the message. In verse 9, he gives us the context of the vision. He's on the island of Patmos, not in the Bahamas. He gives us the setting of that. It happened when he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. God did a great work. Then he gives us the saying of the vision, okay? And then only that, he gives us a symbol of the vision. And the first symbol was what? It's seven golden lampstands. What was that? That's you and I. He's investing all this into you and I. Why? Because he's given us a golden purpose. He invests this truth, including the real risen Jesus Christ, into us so that we what? So we get out there and we share it with the world. But last time we began to take a look at the second symbol, and now we finally get into Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus post the cross? This is the Jesus that you and I pray to right now, whether you realize it or not. This is the Jesus when we share him with other people. This is who we are talking about. And we saw that journey last time in verse 13. And among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest, okay? This shows us, folks, what is going on here with Jesus is he is the Son of Man. Now, we saw that is a Jewish term based on the book of Daniel, that the Messiah would not just come, but he's the Messiah literally from the throne room of God, that he would stoop down to our level. He would become a man to save us so that the Son of God would become the Son of Man so that sons of men could become sons of God. That's the first thing out of the gates that reminds us of the wonderful ministry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, came to do. The third symbol was the robe and sash. He's wearing the robe and sash. Why? It reminds us of the threefold ministry of Jesus because those are the items worn by the kings, prophet, and the priest, the threefold ministry of Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings. He is the prophet of God. He is the truth who alone shows us the truth, okay? And he's our heavenly high priest who guarantees that we are forever loved, forever accepted, forever forgiven in Jesus Christ right now. And then we ended with the fourth symbol last time. He's standing among his people. I wanted you to, it's out of order in that text, but I wanted you to give a taste of who this real Jesus is. Now, drop the bomb on you. Where is he at? Where is this loving, forgiving Messiah? Where is this heavenly interceding high priest? Where is this King of Kings, the master and ruler of all? Where is this prophet of God who knows all things? Dun, dun, dun. He's right here. And he never leaves. And not just here, not just here right now. He's with us wherever we go. He walks among us, right? And we saw that, hey, that does a couple things. Number one, it inspires obedience. Yeah, exactly. Number two, it also should give us encouragement. What are we freaking out for, Christian? Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, the creator of the universe, who upholds and sustains all things, Colossians chapter 1. He's the King of kings, the Lord. He's right here with us. He never leaves us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He's with us wherever we go, intimately so. You can't get any closer than being the temple of the Holy Spirit. What are you worried about? What are you freaking out over? Right? He's right there with you. That's the encouragement that we need to read. But we're just getting started. Now let's get into 14. We got some more attributes here. His head and hair were what? White like wool, okay, and as white as snow, and his eyes were what? Like a blazing fire. Woo, let's Greek out a little bit here. And his head, okay, and his hair shining like white wool or as snow, and his eyes as flaming fire. Right? Now this brings us to the fifth symbol, and it's someone. Jesus is compared post the cross to someone as white as snow. Now white is the Greek word leukos, where we get the word like Luke, right? For all you Star Wars fans, okay? But it means not just light, but watch this, a light brilliant from whiteness, a dazzling white, watch this, speaking of the garments of angels and those exalted to the splendor of the heavenly state. 14 times this is used in the book of Revelation alone. And there, we can have a whole study on this, but I'm just going to give you a recap. We see a white stone. We see white garments. We see white horse. We see white robe. We see white cloud and a white throne. Here it is, white wool. Now get ready to Greek out. This is amazing, right? The word there, wool, in the Greek is arion. And you know what it means? Wool. Okay, but not only that, snow, right? As snow, kion in the Greek, you know what it means? Snow, is that profound or what? Yeah, okay. But here's the point. Well, okay, well, that didn't seem to give us too much detail. So here we go again, Pastor John. If there's only some way we can find out this vision of Jesus, what does it mean? If only we could find some secret code in the Bible that will unlock. What does it mean that somebody, Jesus, is white as wool or snow or what? If only we read the Bible. Scripture interprets Scripture, folks, and the Bible is very clear why he's compared to this. It speaks of Jesus' infinite holiness. His absolute purity is what John is trying to get across to us now. And we see that certainly with his transfiguration. Watch this, Matthew 17, 1 through 2. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. There he, Jesus, was transfigured before him, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became what? As white as the light. And in Hebrews, such a high priest, Jesus, as we saw last week, meets our need. One who is what? He is holy. He is blameless. He is pure. He's set apart from us sinners. He's exalted in the heavens. In fact, anything from heaven is enveloped in God's holiness, okay? Using the same verbiage, okay? And this is just one holy angel in heaven. Watch this. Matthew 28, 2 through 4. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. Watch this. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was, what does it say? As white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Woo! One guy puts it this way. The phrase here, Jesus' head and his hair, white as wool, as white as snow. It's a similar description to the, quote, Ancient of Days, God the Father, in Daniel chapter 7, right? Let me give you a little piece of that. Verse 9, as I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days, God the Father, took his seat. Watch this. His clothing was as what? White as snow. It's the exact same phrase here in Revelation. The hair of his head was what? White like wool. So obviously, Daniel is talking about God the Father, and it's describing him in his infinite, obviously, he is holy, he is holy, he is holy. And now in Revelation 1, you're talking about Jesus with the exact same description. Why? Because Jesus is God, right? And that's what we see. Even though this passage here in Revelation 1 refers to Jesus, the Son of God, we see that the Son is co-equal, he is co-existent, he is co-eternal with the Father, so it's not surprising they have similar descriptions. That's what we see in Daniel. In fact, the whiteness of his clothing in both Daniel 7 and Revelation 1 speak of the absolute purity, the perfection, the holiness shown that Jesus, God, is pure, he is completely unstained by sin. Also, the description of Jesus' hair here being the same as Daniel 7 shows us that what? He is God. It's the exact same description, okay? In fact, that's why Jesus said in John 8, he says, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus clearly declared himself to be God, and we see this in Revelation 1:14. The same deity of Christ is proclaimed here as it is in Daniel 7. It's evident that this, at his first coming, Jesus' ultimate glory, watch this, was veiled in order to make possible a ministry to his disciples on earth. But after his ascension into heaven, Christ never appeared again apart from his glory. In Acts 7, Stephen saw Christ standing at the right hand of the Father in the midst of the glory of God. His appearance to Paul was recorded in Acts chapter 9. The glory of Christ was such that it caused Paul to be blinded. And now we have a similar experience befalling the apostle John in Revelation 1, whereas we'll see John falls at the feet of Christ as though dead when he beheld the glory of Christ. As Spurgeon puts it, when we see the picture of his head and his hair white as snow, and we understand the antiquity of his reign, we understand who Jesus Christ really is. Who is he? He is God. He is pure. He is holy. He is perfect. He is without sin. So that's the obvious question. So why does God want us to know this? Why is he telling John this attribute about Jesus? Why does he want us to know this and then get busy sharing it to the world? Well, I think part of it is because of the previous symbol. We're just continuing on in the context. As we saw, the previous symbol was he was wearing a what? A robe and a sash. As we saw, it was the king, the prophet, the high priest, right? It was Jesus as our heavenly high priest who has promised the forgiveness of all of our sins. And it's a promise from God. And then when your sins are forgiven, guess what he says he'll do with them? The same verbiage that we see here. He'll make you holy like Christ, right? Isaiah 1:18, come now let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they'll be what? They'll be white as snow. There it is again. Though they are red as crimson, they'll be what? White as wool, okay? So one day, the one who is white as snow, who is holy and pure, okay, God wants us to get the message out that along with us, they can be made unholy and pure through the holiness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Right? So that's the whole purpose, okay? And he does it, why? So that when we get before his throne, we will not hear these words, away from me, you evildoer, I never knew you. But as our heavenly high priest, as our king, as our prophet, we will hear, come here, my child, my beloved, my friend, into the joy of your master. This is the purpose of the book. He is investing this into us so that we can get out there and share it. The real risen Jesus, right? And that we shouldn't take it for granted. We are to unveil this side of Jesus that has been concealed. Because this isn't the Jesus that's being portrayed in most churches today. They never even talk about it. They never even use the S word, sin. It's crazy. And yet that's what he came to do. He's sinless, but through him and his sinless life and his sacrificial death, we can become positionally sinless, accepted, forever loved. That's the message. Jesus, who is absolutely pure and infinitely holy. Jesus, who is our faithful high priest, who purifies us from all of our sins, though they are red as crimson, one day they will be like wool, and we are to unveil this truth, the real Jesus. Listen, not just in our words, but by our deeds. Now, when you get that, it starts to understand why Peter said what he did, right? Again, a lot of people will get to the point where, yeah, we need to share this with the lost, but we don't back it up with how we live, right? It's a twofold punch, right? 1 Peter 1, therefore prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is what? Holy. So just think about that, and when you have a doctrinal test, make sure you check that off in blank. No, what do you do with that knowledge? So be holy in all you do. Why? Because it's written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. This is not written for our own titillation, folks. It was written for us as our marching orders. We don't just acknowledge that Jesus, his hair was white as wool and snow, and he's holy and he's pure. That's great. Praise God. Okay. But that's not the end of the story. The story is now we need to emulate that. Why? Because listen, when we live holy lives, the people around us see their unholiness. And guess what? Hopefully then they'll ask Jesus Christ, who is holy, to remove their unholiness and make it white as snow. You understand that? Listen, the enemy, I'm telling you, he cannot take away your salvation. Plan A was to keep you from getting saved. Well, guess what? If you're saved, he failed. And praise God, it's safe and secure in Christ. So he just leaves you alone. No, he moves to plan B. Plan B is to get you to do anything and everything but serve and live and emulate Christ. Why? because here's how evil he is. The enemy, he doesn't just want us to sin, right? He wants us to sin because it not only hurts us, it grieves the Spirit of God, but listen, it hurts your witness to the lost. Let me repeat that again. The enemy gets us to sin, which is the complete opposite of who Jesus is. Not just to hurt us, not just to grieve the Spirit of God, but it is to hurt our witness. Why? Because listen, if we live like them instead of him, then they'll never see what they need. That their lives are unholy and they need to be forgiven through he who is holy, who is willing to make all of their unholiness white as snow. All he has to do, folks, because listen, words are cheap. But if we live like them and our lives are just as unholy, they're never going to get the message they need. I need to have my unholiness wiped clean. Now, you tell me the enemy has not done a masterful job, and I'm talking the church, when it comes to ruining our witness, as we're supposed to unveil the real Jesus Christ so that they could understand that they could be forgiven like us. Let me just give you some statistics. First of all, we apparently give a rip that other people around us are going to hell because they haven't asked Christ to forgive them. Let me give you some statistics. How about the assets of the church? This is globally. U.S. churches control trillions in assets at any given time while 200 million brothers and sisters in Christ starve to death. The financial fraud in the church, annual church embezzlements, top custodians exceed the entire cost of all foreign missions worldwide. Emboldened by lax procedures, trusted church treasures are embezzling, watch this, from the church, $16 billion per year. How many people could we witness to with that, right? Wasteful spending by the church. Less than 1% of Christian revenue is spent on evangelism, okay, to the most unreached. 40% of the church's entire global resources go to 10 oversaturated countries where there's already great ministries going on. They're not going where they need to go. 91% of all outreach and evangelism does not target non-Christians, but targets other Christians in Christianized countries. We're not even going after the lost. Every year, the church holds, watch this, a mega census that costs $1.1 billion, just so we could talk about the numbers. How about souls? How many souls could you work towards saving with $1.1 billion every year? That's pretty wasteful. All-cost ministry divided by the number of baptisms per year yield a return on investment efficiency number, and I quote, cost per baptism in India, $9,803. Right? Seems like a lot, but watch this. Cost per baptism in America, $1,550,000 for one soul. On average, with all the money that's spent in America, that's what it costs for one person to get saved. That's a lot of money. Despite billions of dollars by dozens of denominations, over 100 major programs to fulfill the Great Commission, 67% of all the people on earth still have never heard of his name. Final analysis, we are stuffing the fattest and starving the hungriest, and if we care about their souls, why don't we go get them? I'll tell you why we don't get them. Because apparently we don't care that we say that we're glad that our unholiness has been taken care of, and Jesus, who is holy, 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 and his hair is white as wool, and white as snow, and he's made our sins that way, and you don't care that other people are in danger? Aren't you glad that somebody shared with you? And I think the reason why is because, again, the enemy has only got us distracted. He's got us living just as much as the rest of the world. So no wonder people aren't getting saved. Let me give you a couple statistics, right? Church apostasy. 49% of Christians don't have a problem with the distribution of pornography. Excuse me? Right? 29% of Christians think speaking profanity is perfectly fine. Excuse me? 24% of Christians think getting drunk is okay. What? 45% of Christians think gambling is okay. Excuse me? 23% have bought a lottery ticket in the past week. Really? 33% say it's impossible to get ahead because of financial debt. Well, duh. Right? 50% of Christians say there's no absolute truth. Folks, why do we even have a Bible? This is nuts. This is in America, folks. 36% of Christians say they're still trying to figure out their purpose of life. Well, duh, part two, because you're not reading the Bible and you don't trust the Bible. It's crazy. 42% of Christians believe it's more important to achieve success or win acceptance from other people than to please God. 49% of Christians think there's no problem with people living together before marriage, which then means 35% of Christians say there's no problem with having sex before marriage. Okay? Well, you violate the one, you violate that. And then 33% of Christians think abortion and homosexuality is okay. Murdering children and an abomination to God. And these are supposed to be Christians. So the question is, why would Christians behave that? And I cannot believe this, but watch this. Because 29% say that when Jesus lived on earth, he committed sins like everybody else. This is the apostate church. This is the fake church that is preparing people for the Antichrist system, where anything goes. But that's not what you get in the Bible. They have refashioned Jesus into an idol of their own making, not the real Jesus. They turn him into a great cosmic buddy who's just like one of us. He's full of sin. He's unholy and pure, and he wouldn't hurt a flea. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says his hair and his head were white like wool, as white as snow. Jesus Christ, the real Jesus Christ, is absolutely pure. He's infinitely holy. He's unstained by sin. He came as our faithful high priest to purify us from sin, not to condone it. The real Jesus is being concealed. And this is what the book of Revelation wants us to get out there. The devil tricks us into living unholy lives, not just to hurt us, not just to grieve the Spirit of God. It's so that the people around us will never see that, guess what? Your unholiness needs to be dealt with. And then we can get them to the point where, and guess what? Here's the good news. Through Jesus Christ, your sins can be forgiven. Okay? He will turn all of our sins red as crimson, as white as wool. He will show us the way out of this mess. And here's the whole point. So this is chapter 1. We're getting into the real Jesus. And we'll see chapters 2 and 3, he judges the world, or the church first. But then what's the rest of the book about? Up till chapter 19. He's going to judge this world. Why is he judging this world? Because of sin. Because of this apostasy stuff. Right? And this is the question. Do we not realize that the judgment of God is coming to this earth? The bulk of this book is about the judgment of God coming to this earth. Why? Because of sin. And that includes the people around us who have not asked Jesus Christ to forgive them yet of their unholiness, to make their sins as white as snow. And that includes our family, our friends, children, grandchildren, co-workers, neighbors. They need to see the real Jesus. And so I just want to give you a little taste of what is to come. And then as you watch this, imagine these people. They're not just actors. Put in the people around your life right now. The people around you, your neighbors, your coworkers, your family. Because guess what? If they don't ask Jesus Christ to forgive them and make their sins as white as snow, this is what they are headed for. Watch this.
The UN is currently holding an emergency session. However, the US, UK, and Germany have left the talks in order to finalize emergency plans, which, according to the Pentagon sources, include the launching of nuclear weapons.
It's believed that the UK and German governments are supporting a clarion call by the United States for the immediate launch of nuclear missiles. They aim to detonate the nuclear warheads just off the surface of the approaching meteor. It's hoped that an explosion near to the meteor will change its trajectory, pushing it away from the Earth.
Ladies and gentlemen, this is the captain speaking. I'm sorry to have to tell you that our departure has been delayed. I will let you know as soon as we have some more information. We'll leave the entertainment system on view for the time being.
From the space station, anytime now we should see the nuclear missiles detonate in an attempt to disintegrate the meteor.
Okay, got it. Signal still up. Counting down to 10. On your left side. Okay, there. We have visual confirmation. Impacting 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Impact. We have an impact. We have.
Okay, well, it looks like we've lost that signal. We'll work on getting that back. But it would appear that the missiles were unsuccessful. We'll try and confirm that as soon as we can.
Now, as you can see, there is no one to be seen on the streets of Berlin. The whole city is completely deserted. Yet even though there are no more trains out of Berlin, many people are gathering in underground stations. The advice seems to be that if you can't get out of town, then get as deep underground as possible.
Okay, ein Tag noch. Vor einer Stunde wurde bestätigt, dass... Okay, nee, komm, lass uns gehen, lass uns.
Wait.
Just to remind viewers that you're watching a live broadcast from Berlin. Anytime now, we should see the first signs of the meteor entering the atmosphere.
Revelation chapter 9. That really is going to happen. That's just a little teaser, a taste of an average day, 7 years of God's wrath being poured out on this planet. Why? Because of sin. Little kid on the train, what went through my brain? Man, that's those kids across the street that just moved into our neighborhood if they don't get saved. Wow, that's going to be my neighbors if they don't get saved. Wow, that's going to be my family. My family's going to experience that if they don't get saved. Well, a good thing I know that Jesus is holy and his hair is white as wool and white as snow. No. What's the point in telling us that? So that we get out there and show them that how we live. Not just in word, but in deed. This is what Peter also says now here. But the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And everything, the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? I just need to know a bunch of theology. No, you ought to live what? Here it is again. Holy and godly lives. Why? Because then they'll see their unholiness and it'll drive them to Christ. Holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed is coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt with heat. But in keeping with this promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new home of righteousness with a new earth. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Why? Because bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. We've already gotten saved. What's he talking about? He's talking about the people around us. That when we live holy, godly lives, we are a walking advertisement of he who is holy. And then when that happens, they go, oh no, I'm unholy. And they throw themselves upon the mercy of Christ. But they won't get that if we live just as rotten as the rest of them. That's why it's not just, oh wow. And I hope and we're just getting started. Oh, these are neat attributes about Jesus. Oh, no. We are to live by the Spirit like him so other people can see him. Because guess what? They ain't going to read this book. I wish they would. Most churches don't teach this book. I wish they would. Most people don't want to hear. So we got Romans chapter 5. No, I'm not saying don't share the scripture. Praise God. You got to start somewhere. But I'm saying you want a powerful two-bang punch is? Yes, share the scripture. Share the truth of God's word. But back it up with how you live. Why? Because judgment on sin, it's called Judgment Day, is coming. Those who refuse his cleansing will instead get his judging. And if you have received his cleansing, listen, don't sit around on your blessed assurance and do nothing. Don't stand on the promises and sit around the premises. Get out there and warn people in love about the judgment to come and plead them to come to Christ. Listen, not just by your words, but how you live. That's why we need to know this. This is why John is investing this to us, to stir us onto that. Yeah, and if you disobey, it makes you cry. Right? But that's what he says here, verse 14. There's more to go, though. Right? His head and hair were white like wool. It's white as snow. Emphasizes his holiness, his puriness, and the good news that he'll make ours that way, our sin, if we come to him. But it says what? And his eyes were like blazing fire. Which brings us to the next symbol, and someone with searing eyes. Well, we don't even have to figure this one out. That's pretty common sense. Obviously, Jesus has got a really bad case of red eye because it's been going around. You know, it's the winter months and that's... No. Maybe he's got bloodshot eyes because he just doesn't get any sleep because Pastor John is so spiritual and holy, he just won't stop praying, right? Every day, unceasing, he can't get a rest. No, what is it? So again, we're back to that problem. Oh no, how are we ever going to figure this out, this real vision of Jesus? I got to get it right. Maybe we could find some secret hidden prayer in the Bible and repeat that over and over again to unlock what is the meaning of the eyes of flaming... No, just read the Bible. Read the Bible, folks, and let's go back to Daniel 7. Again, another deity passage of Jesus Christ along with God the Father. Daniel 7, 9 now through 10. As I looked, the thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. His hair of his head were white like wool. Keep reading. His throne was what? Flaming with fire, and its wheels are all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him, and thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. Whoa, sounds like judging again. Exactly what it is. Okay, again, this is another deity passage of Jesus Christ. But again, we're seeing the heavenly throne room of God. Okay? And when you're dealing with the throne room of God, folks, it is talking about judgment time, big time. Let me give you some of that. The word throne is used 39 times in the book of Revelation alone. Let me give you a taste of that. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. I saw the Lamb, Jesus, looking as if he had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and the elders, that's us. He had seven horns and seven eyes. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. Out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." A voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great." I saw thrones on which were seated who had been given authority to judge. And the great white throne judgment, he says there, it's a great white throne, and to him who was seated on it, earth and sky fled from his presence. There was no place for them. I saw the dead, the great, the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which was the book of life. The dead were judged according to what has been done, according to the books. I don't know about you guys, but I'm kind of thinking when you're dealing with Revelation 1, Daniel chapter 7, you're dealing with the throne room of God. I'm kind of thinking it speaks of God's judgment. And if you don't get that based on the parallel of Daniel and Revelation 1 here, then you certainly see that when it comes to fire. Eyes of fire also speak of judgment. Again, just the book of Revelation, folks. Watch this. Then the angel took censer, filled it with what? Fire from the altar and hurled it to the earth, and there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were a fiery red, dark blue and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had a sharp sickle, "Take your sharp sickle and gather the cluster of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe." A fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. Therefore, in one day her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. She shall be consumed by fire, for the mighty is the Lord God who judges her. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's holy people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Wow, talk about a two-bang punch. I don't have to pray and fast 15 years, get a word from God on the back of my granola bar. When you're talking about the throne and when you're talking about fire, it's what? The judgment of God. And this is now what Jesus is being compared to. His eyes are like blazing fire. In fact, keep reading the scripture, God often uses fire as an instrument, literally, of judgment. Let me give you just a couple of those, right? Leviticus 10:2, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. Uh-oh, they cheated. And they were offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Numbers 11. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed at some of the outskirts of the camp. Number 16, Korah's rebellion. And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. Psalm 106, 14 through 18. In the desert, they gave in to their craving. In the wasteland, they put God to the test. So he gave them what they asked for. But he sent a wasting disease upon him. In the camp, they grew envious of Moses and Aaron, and who was consecrated to the Lord. The earth opened up and swallowed Dathan. It buried the company of Abiram. Fire blazed from their followers, and a flame consumed the wicked. You don't have to pray and figure out what this is about. Why is Jesus now talking about he's first holy, infinitely holy, pure, white as snow, white like wool, and then all of a sudden his eyes are like blazing fire? I think it's pretty obvious. Because what he sees with his eyes deserves judgment. And folks, I'm not talking just in the world. I'm talking in the church. What's he say here? Again, he said his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't play favorites. We saw that in our James study. He is fair. He is just. The choice is clear. You don't want to play by God's rules? You'll get burned by God's rules. You want to receive his mercy? You don't want to ask him to make your sins as white as snow? He who is white as snow? Then you will receive the fire of his judgment. But again, what's he say there? It's his eyes. The eyes were like flaming fire. What's the eyes speak of? They speak of God's penetrating gaze, his divine scrutiny, his infinite knowledge. Watch this. Perfect timing. He knows what you've been up to, whether good or bad. He knows if you've been naughty or nice. Forget Satan Claus. This is Jesus Christ. And when he comes, folks, he ain't going to be riding no sleigh bearing gifts. He's going to be riding a white horse bringing judgment. Why? Because what he sees with his eyes, it's judgment time. That's the order of what we see. He judges the apostate church first, then it's coming on the world. In fact, he says that. I'll just give you a little taste of what's coming. Thyatira. Watch this. Revelation 2, 18 to 19. These are the words of the Son of God, who's what? Whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds. And I love this. Hebrew says, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we have to do. One guy says this, the eyes of the flame of fire speak of God's perfect knowledge. This is Jesus. His infallible insight, his inescapable scrutiny. It speaks of the penetrating, perfect discernment of Jesus Christ. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth. John first saw Jesus' eyes filled with tears when he wept at the grave of Lazarus, but now these are the eyes who are going to judge, before whom all things are laid bare, and not just in the world, in the church. He knows all about you. He knows all about me. He sat over the treasury and watched how the people gave in his time. He watches how people give in the offering today. You didn't think anybody knew that, did you? But Jesus did. He also saw when you refused to help in the church. He also saw when you ignored serving in the church. He saw you when you refused to witness to somebody in danger of hell. If only we could see the eyes of our Savior today, we would change. My friend, he is looking at us. And what does he see? Well done, thou good and faithful servant, or judgment time. Jesus is looking at us right now. And again, it does two wonderful things for us. Number one, kind of stirs on obedience again. Remember that from last week? He watches what we watch. He sees what we see. He hears. There is no secret room, folks. There is no secret conversation, folks. He sees it all. Number two, it keeps you away from laziness when you realize that Jesus is watching nonstop everything we do. Like this girl, watch this.
See you later, kids. We'll be back soon.
All right, kid, I'm overworked and underpaid, so you're going to be helping me out tonight.
Are you serious? No way. Hold on, Scott. A little hope here?
Lift those legs, girl. Come on.
Aren't you supposed to be in bed? Yeah, cows are funny.
And I was like, no, she didn't. And she was like, yeah, she did. And I was like, nuh-uh. And she goes, uh-huh. And so then I was like, no way. And then she goes, yeah, way.
Maggie, I gotta go.
Honey, I can't believe we missed our first babysitting experience. Oh well, I guess the video will have to do.
Oh, there's that noise again. This is why I believe God doesn't tell us the day nor the hour of the rapture. You know why? We do just that. Oh, he's here. Time to look like a Christian. But how many of us folks are acting like that rotten babysitter spiritually? As if Jesus isn't seen. with the eyes of blazing fire. Instead of praying for souls, we're pleasing ourselves. Instead of reading the word of God, we're reading the word of man. Instead of storing treasure in heaven, we're storing trash on earth. Instead of loving God, we're loving money. Instead of listening, growing in Christ, we're gorging our flesh. And God is watching it. Jesus is watching it. Every second of every day. John wants us to know that. Do we not know who the real Jesus is, even as Christians, even at Sunrise? Have we succumbed to the world's vision of Jesus like he's can't see what we're doing? His eyes are like blazing fire. He sees it all, not just in the world. He sees in the church. And let's be honest, what he sees right now, not tomorrow, right now, is it going to be a pat on the back or a kick in the pants? We need to wake up. It's not a time to goof off and be like that horrible babysitter spiritually, as if God's not watching. We need to get out there and share people the real Jesus. His hair is white as wool, as white as snow. His eyes are like a blazing fire. And he's fixing to judge not just the world, but the apostate church. We are not to be like that unfaithful, horrible babysitter. We are to be a faithful bride. We are to be busy watching and sharing. In fact, I didn't say it. He did. How many times did God tell us, keep watch, right? Matthew 24, 42, therefore keep watch. Why? Because you don't know at what day your Lord's going to come. Matthew 25, 13, therefore keep watch. Why? Because you don't know about the day nor the hour. Oh, by the way, you may not know the day or the hour, but guess what? The whole time he's watching you, right? So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. And what? To the church, Sardis, this time, remember therefore what you've received and heard, obey and repent. Why? Because if you don't wake up, church, I'm going to come to you like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Judgment time, surprise! You didn't get a slap on the back. It's time to get a kick in the pants. This is what John's unveiling to us. Jesus is coming back, and we get this. Yeah, he's going to judge the world. Yeah, get those people. 3 times, 1, 4, and 11. What did he say? Oh, no, no. This book is for us. It's to protect us from becoming apostate, who worships a false Jesus of their own making. He wants us to know this so we don't get tricked into concealing the real Jesus while people go straight to hell. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. Jesus Christ is watching it all. The Bible says that people are not only in need of salvation, obviously, we're the recipient of that. We need to get out there and share that with people. But the fact is, he's watching it all in the world, and what it deserves is judgment. And that's why there's so much great detail in the book of Revelation. It isn't just, wow, look at all those atrocities coming on the planet. No, what is the judgment about? Sin. He's watching it all. The Bible says all they're doing is storing up God's wrath for this. And we're the only ones standing in the gap. That's why he wants us to get the real Jesus out. So again, let me give you a little teaser. As you watch this, put your neighbor in there. Put your grandchild in there. Put your child in there. Put your co-worker in there. Put your family in there. But if they don't get saved through Jesus Christ, this is what they're going to head for. Watch this.
Noise. Sam, run! every coastal city, every island, gone.
Revelation 9. When the asteroid slams into the Earth, it will cause apparently a tsunami so big that one-third of the ships around the whole planet are destroyed, including the coastlines. That's what's coming. That's just a little piece of it. Because of sin. And we're the only ones who are standing in the gap. Those people, it should grieve our hearts. Those aren't just actors. We're seeing the future. God gives us the future in advance. That's what this book is all about. Those are our neighbors, folks. Those are my neighbors. Those are your coworkers. Those are our family. That's our family. And we're just going to sit here and do nothing? We're going to sit here and goof off like that horrible babysitter? We're going to sit here and play around with sin, being a bad advertisement, so that apparently Jesus being forgiven of sinful unholiness is no big deal because you're living just like me. What? Why does he share this with us? Because his hair is white as wool. His eyes are like blazing fire. Not what will you be doing when Jesus comes back. What are you doing right now, Christian? Because he's seeing it all. Praise God, our salvation is safe and complete. But who are we worshiping? The apostate Jesus? Just winks at your sin? No big deal? Do whatever you want to do? Or are you worshiping the real Jesus? If you understand what John is trying to tell us, and we still got a ways to go, we're just getting started, and who the real, when we pray to Jesus, this is who we're praying to. When we talk about Jesus, this is who we're talking about. And if you get it, what John is investing in us, the real risen Jesus Christ, you know what's going to happen? You're going to change. You're going to stop pleasing yourself. You're going to start praying for souls. You're going to stop reading just the Word of man. You're going to start reading the Word of God. You're going to stop storing up trash on earth. You're going to store up treasure in heaven. You're going to stop loving money and start loving God. You're going to stop gorging your flesh. You're going to start growing in Christ. Why? Because now is the time. This is the place. This is the one shot. We don't get a second chance. This is not dress rehearsal. We are the only ones in the gap for what is to come. We are on a giant rescue mission. And we need to share the hope of Jesus Christ, not just with our words, but with our lives. Showing them that, guess what? You need to be forgiven just like I was. But if we live like them, they will never see him. So we need to be faithful and present to them the real risen Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word today. Thank you for just, again, as we continue in this journey of who you really are, Jesus, in your fullness post the cross. Help us to absorb it all. Because whether we know it or not, whether we're thinking I already know this or not, whether we're going, well, this is interesting, I didn't know that before, it doesn't matter because this is who you are at all times. And you're sharing us with us this truth about who you are so that we can get busy sharing with people around us. We're the only Bible that people are ever going to see. And we don't just preach your word, we live it. And when we do that, man, that's when souls start getting saved. Help us to be that church, that faithful bride. Help us not be like that babysitter, goofing off. May you find us faithful. Because the reality is, you're watching all of it. Every last bit of it, of every day. Every word we've ever spoken, or ever will, every deed we'll ever do, or ever will, every positive thing of sharing the gospel, but all the times that we don't. You see that too. All the times that we help out, all the times we refuse to help out. You watch it all. God, that's good information. We need to know that because we've forgotten. We conveniently forget about you and who you really are. But if we receive you in your fullness, man, how radical we would change. And for the better. It's like those doctors, you tell us what we need to hear. It's good medicine. Help us to receive it today. If we're off track, God, get us back on track. But God, if there's anybody here who's not truly born again, may today be the day when they ask you, Jesus, to do what you said you would do. Even though their sins are red as crimson, through you, Jesus, they could be white as snow. They could be made spotless, blameless, and pure, just like you through your death on the cross. May that happen today if there's anybody here in need of salvation before they leave this place. But thank you for your word. Thank you for our study today. Please bless it to these lives that belong to you. We ask all this in your powerful name, in the name of Jesus Christ, and all God's people said.
Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death. In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with Him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows He's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying, okay? How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand, okay? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something. Right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy, even His name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's His standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, The gavel's been passed. The judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty. You even admit you're guilty. And for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because of they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty, and they've refused to take it. And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive his pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what he was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth he is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.